Chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 19. Those who do not have a Bible, raise your hand, please. Don't have a Bible? Get him a Bible. He doesn't. That heathen don't have a Bible. Well, dog needs the salvation too. No, not all dog goes to heaven. That's a cartoon. All right. Everybody got the Bible? If you don't have a Bible, don't look at me with a pretty face. Okay. Security blanket. Binky. Pacifier. 401k. Retirement fund. What are they having in common? Something we depend on, something we feel secure about, right? However, nothing wrong with if we feel secure with the particular things. But if we start to put the trust in those things only, then we start to have a problem. That's the start of idolatry. You might say, well, don't you think you're making a little far-fetched about the kid having a binky in the mouth? Is idolatry? No. They pass that stage. But if we have a binky, spiritual binky in our mouth and not trusting God, then we have a problem. Not everyone has broken legs. But sometimes in the life of the life we're living, sometimes we get to have some part of our body get broken, some part of our body get hurt. An ice cold blow comes in and we need somebody to lean on. A lot of times we cannot see God and we cannot feel God. We cannot know that He is around us. So we need to feel like we need to lean on somebody who has a skin. Now, if those people, those things replace God, then we're starting to have a problem. And we depending on those people more than our own God. So there's a few things that we need to talk about. There's the fact about crutch. Any of you guys tried the crutch before? I did. I fool around and dislocated my leg one time and hobbling with that thing, actually more playing with that than using it. We had to lean on those crutches. And there's three facts about crutch. Number one, the spiritual crutches tend to substitute our God. You open your Bible to chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. Stick your finger right there, please, and then turn your Bible with me to Isaiah. It's right after Jeremiah. Isaiah 41. No, Isaiah is right before Jeremiah. Sorry. Don't stone me because I said the wrong way. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is the promise of God. We don't need somebody else's hand except the right hands of our righteous God. Another thing is that we tend to hold on to something so tight that we forget to hold on to God's hand. There was a man who just purchased a sports car, 240 horsepower, and of course he got into that thing and whizzed in and out of the mountain road and making a hairpin curve on going up. This one particular area was a really tight corner. And he took off his pedal a little too late and realized that his car is about to airborne and 300 feet to the cliff. So he bailed out, jumped off the car, and the car went down and 300 feet down the valley and crash and burn. And this guy's hanging on his dear life on the broken branch. He was kind of agnostic, atheist, whatever you want to call him. He didn't believe God. He didn't have the reason to call on God. But all of a sudden, he realized he needs this so-called God. So while he's hanging on the branch, he's called out to so-called God. God, are you up there? To his amazement, God answered him in booming voice, yes, I'm here. What do you want me to do for you? And he said, if you're real, rescue me. God says, all right, let go of that branch, I'll catch you. And he thought about it and said, is anybody else up there? See, while we're holding on to something, we cannot receive the blessing from God. While we're holding on to something like this, I cannot get his blessing. I cannot get hold of his hands. It is important for us not to substitute our God with something else. Second fact is, they make our focus to be horizontal. See, when we take eyes off from God, everything becomes human level. You can help me, I can help you, but it pretty much stops there. The vertical perspective is no longer there. It all of a sudden becomes horizontal and temporary. That goes to the next fact. First one, remember what was it? We cannot substitute God. Number two, we cannot focus on God because our horizontal view. Third fact is the temporary. When we go through difficulties, like one of our members from our fellowship had a funeral. Yes, we helped them. Yes, we were there. But we couldn't be there every time. It is temporary. Friend's hand on your shoulder, on my shoulder, is temporary. The light goes out. And all of a sudden, we realize we are lonely. We are all of a sudden, nobody's around. Then what? But God is still there. So if we focus on the people, or focus on the things, that will stop eventually. But our God is eternal God. The three facts, please do not forget. If we have our spiritual crutch, it will tend to substitute. It will bring our focus down to horizontal level. It will be nothing more than temporary. So, after said that, and then let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in your house again this morning. Teach us today so that we may understand your way and not our way, and not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in you with all our heart. And while we're praying, we lift up our troops in the war against Iraq and war against terror. Those young men and women out there risking their lives for our freedom. Some people don't understand the far side, and they don't understand, they only think about the now. But let them see the truth about this evil. Purge the evil out in the name of Jesus. And you're willing, bring them back safe and sound. Most of all, bring them back with the Jesus in their heart, not religion. Let us depend on you more than ever before. And maybe through this, there will be a revival in America, and more people come to know Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 18, we learned that Saul didn't like David. All of a sudden, he slain, out of nowhere, he showed up and slain the Goliath, who is 9'9" tall. And this guy, time passed, this guy become more popular and more popular. And that irritated Saul, and to the point of jealousy and murderous thought in his heart. So he tried to pin him down with his spear twice, missed him, and he tried to make him like a chase, a bunch of holes on his body, but didn't make it. And so he tried to make him to be killed by a Philistine, that he didn't succeed. He went out, David went out into war and win the war each time he goes out. And so Saul, being a nice daddy, he said, okay, I'll have him to get married to my daughter, and my daughter will be snared to him. She must be a special woman. Anyway, then his dad backfired. Now, he is putting the murder contract on his life. And we find in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 1. So we'll see how God removed crutch, any spiritual crutch from David. Verse 1. Now the Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning. Stay in a secret place and hide. I will go out and stand beside my father and in the field and where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." This is not something Saul is doing, ladies and gentlemen. This is something God is doing. Why God is doing everything to remove from David? Because this man, David, is anointed to be a king someday. To make him to be a godly man, to make him to be the king he wants, to make him to be the man after God's own heart, he had to shape him. This is a rough diamond. What does it mean? Ladies, would you like to receive a rough diamond on your ring? Even it's a 10 carat, no cut, I mean, it's just ugly big thing and scratch all over. Or would you like to have a 3 carat diamond, shiny, perfect blue? Well, that's a good nice thing to have. Okay, ladies, turn around and tell your husband you want that kind of thing. Guys, you're in trouble, huh? So, what God is doing is he's removing all the spiritual crutch away from David. This is a training. This is a rough training. Each time he removed the crutch from David, he is in pain spiritually. And we feel the same thing. This is the man, David. He's the one who went after Goliath. He didn't worry about the Goliath. He didn't worry about the entire army of Philistine. But all of a sudden, he realized one man is the king is trying to kill me, and he's running. Let's not think that David is some wimpy guy. He's not, by any means. But yet, he's running. We do that the same thing. Elijah did the same thing. He called down the fire from heaven against the 850, the hidden prophet, and destroyed them. But yet, one woman, Jezebel, said, "I'll kill you by tomorrow morning." He ran. Why? Because we have that one of those soft spots. We all do. It's a matter of how we're being pushed. God knows that soft spot. And he wants to make that spot to be tough, according to his way. As a result of his father's murderers, order against David, Jonathan had to make a decision. Whether he should follow the king's order, his father's order, which is wrong thing to do, or he should follow the truth, the right way, God's way. John chose the right way. We are all under the authority, civil authority. And God told us in the Bible we should be obedient to the civil authority that we have over us. Children are supposed to obey the parents. And employee, employer. And citizen to the government. And wives and husband. Husband, don't get a wrong idea. Husband gets a whole lot more responsibility. The Word of God says, "Husband, love your wife as Christ loved you." But that doesn't give any way for us to beat up the wives or do it the way that we want it. Now, obedience is one thing. Because of that obedience to the authority, if we sin against God, guess what? We are sinning against God. God does not condone that. God does not endorse that. If we have to choose between civil authority and God's authority, which one should we choose? God. There's no doubt. If our government tells us we cannot serve God, and if we serve God, we will be killed. Serve God.
As this says, just side story, no extra charge for this. Persecution never hurt the church. Did you hear me? Persecution never hurt the church. It purified the church. It strengthened the church. So what do I pray for? I ask for the persecution against the American Christian. Radical? Trust me, I'm a radical person. It purified the church. It strengthened the church. And nobody will claim to be a Christian unless they are real born-again Christian. Verse 4. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David and Saul to his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his work has been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hand and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood and to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heard the voice of Jonathan and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Unfortunately, Saul's promise doesn't mean a thing to himself and to anybody else, I guess. Knowing the end of the story, guess what? Saul said right. David will not be killed. And as a matter of fact, God destroyed Saul's kingdom. We go on to the verse 7. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in the presence as in the times past. There was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistine and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the music in his hand, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spears. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. It was David's success made Saul to be jealous. This distressing spirit came upon him, and he knew exactly how to push that button. And guess what? Saul did not resist that temptation. He just went on, his rage to go on, and he wants to kill David. Now, in my opinion, David is rather naive or dumb. I don't know which side, but this guy is sitting in front of Saul with a guitar in his hand and playing honky-tonk or whatever. And the guy is sitting across the table and a spear in his hand. Haven't we been this before? Twice. As a matter of fact, he would try to pin him against the wall like a push pin. And if I were in his shoes, in David's sandal, I wouldn't be in that area. But he was an obedient man. And as a matter of fact, David was very much like a loved Saul king, even though he tried to kill him. Throughout the entire journey, entire 20 years in the wilderness, he never once hated Saul, even though he tried to kill him. Because he believed that Saul was anointed by God, he would not touch this man by his own hand. This guy was trusting God to take care of his vengeance. David fled. That's the word that he's starting his fugitive life for 20 years in the wilderness. Never be the same. He was no longer welcome in the court of Saul's castle. He is no longer a member of his commander position in Saul's army. He couldn't go back to his home. He was constantly running, always looking over his shoulder. Sometimes we feel that way, don't you think? The life is so tight, the life is so hard, that we feel like we have to run constantly. Where do we find a resting place? Where do we find a shelter? In the shadow of the mighty wings of God. That's where we find it. How God allowed this kind of thing to happen? It seems so unfair. In human eyes, it is unfair. As I said before, David is in training. Ladies and gentlemen, Christian life is nothing but a training. is in process of being molded into the shape of Christ. In other words, you and I cannot come up with the idea we arrive in that plateau where we don't have to be trained. Guess what? As soon as you think, there is a starting of training all over again. God's not going to leave us alone as we are. If you have a problem with anger, God will not leave you alone with that anger problem. If I have a problem with a drug or whatever, that kind of thing, I don't use drugs, just don't get me wrong. But if I have that kind of problem, God will not leave that kind of junk around my life. So He will chisel all the things out. While He's chiseling, and I'm going to go through pain. That's what David is going through. First thing, we're finding that there's three crutches he had. And God is removing one at a time. Number one, He's removing his position, David's position. Number two, He's removing his wife. Number three, He's removing from his mentor, Samuel. So we find him running from his position and to his wife. Verse 11. Saul also sent a messenger to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. Michal, David's wife, told him, saying that if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. Before he escaped, probably said to his wife, "Honey, call me in my cell if everything is clear." Probably he's longing for that good answer. Yeah, everything is good to go. Everything is back to normal. It won't be. Never will be. King ordered David to be dead. That's not a good feeling, having a contract on your neck and everybody seeking to kill you. Now, if you notice, they can cut something. They come up with a lie. If you don't leave now, you will be dead. And we find the verse in verse 13 through 18. Michal took the image, underline image, please, and laid it in the bed, and put the cover of the goat's hair for his head, and covered it with the clothes. So when Saul sent the messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." And Saul sent the messenger back to see David, saying, "Bring him back to me in bed, and I may kill him. This guy has no mercy. He is going to kill the sick person too." And when the messenger had come in, and there was an image in the bed, and with the cover of goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul. He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" Remember what I said? They concoct something. David and Michal. They would lie to Saul. So you may ask, should he be killed? No, that's not why. But it depends on God. This is the start of the trouble he is going to face in the next couple of chapters. We find that David doing the things that normal people would not consider. Why? Because he was depending on his own strength. And I actually underline, by the way, you might want to take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans is right after Acts, right before 1 Corinthians. Romans 3, verse 8. "And why not say that let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just." We do not pay back evil for evil. We do not hurt them back because of what they did. Let God handle it. We don't have to concoct some lie to hurt other people. Let's go back to the First Samuel. See, I asked you on the line image. This is a rather nice translation. The actual word is, in the New American Standard Version, is idol. And the Hebrew word is teraphim, T-E-R-A-P-H-I-M, teraphim. What is a teraphim? It is small size household idol they used to have in the Israeli area. This is about kinds of it's not another idol god, but it is they consider it as representative of their god. But also considered as it has something to do with the fertility and good luck. So in other words, these people, Israeli people, somehow they held that thing as some sort of connecting between them and God. Do they need it? No. They had their own God, one true God. That applies in the current living, contemporary living. What am I talking about? There are some religions have these statues and worshiping that statues and praying to that statues. Is it wrong? You can bet on it. It's wrong. Why? I'm going to pretty much point it out. St. Joseph's statue, St. Paul's statue, St. Jude's statue, or even Virgin Mary's statue. Did they save you? Who saved you? Jesus. If you're going to worship Jesus. Not the statue, not the idol, not the shape of things. Some people say, well, it's just things so we can visualize. No, we don't need to visualize the things. We can pray to God directly. We don't need anyone else. So why do we need to pray to the saint? Why do you need to pray to the mother of the Savior, who is no more than another human being, just like you and me? I know I'm walking on the thin ice, and since I step on a few people's toe, I'm going to crash them, might as well. Listen to me, please. Do not worship any other idol other than God. That's the first commandment. Worship your God and my God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Nothing else. I know, there's a Pastor Troy thinking, you're walking real thin ice, you don't talk that way, boy. But that's me. What can I say? I talk as is, as in my heart. Now, worship is, some people think that you put the St. Joseph's statue, little statue, upside down in the front of the lawn and you're able to sell your home, that kind of thing. That kind of thing bothers me. Does that little statue make the house to be sold? Or is it God's will for your house to be sold? Let's get that thing right. Michael's loyalty is shrinking in front of Saul's command. Not like his her brother, Jonathan. While David is running, he wrote the song in the wilderness. So turn your Bible with me to Psalm 59, please. Psalm 59. Psalm 59, verse 1. We tend to don't read anything on the top of the psalm, and we go straight to the verse 1. But let's read the top of this verse 1 and 59. To the chief musician, said to the do not destroy, a midterm of David, when the Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. This is the place where Saul and David was in tight corner. Verse 1. Deliver me from my enemy, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from the bloodthirsty man. For look, they lie in wait for my life. They are mighty gathered against me. Not for my transgression, not for my sins, O Lord. They run, prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. And go down to verse 9, please. was in the bad situation, but he's depending on God. So we find in verse 9, but now I wait for you, owe you his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come meet me, and God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. When we're in tight corner, we can depend on God. We can count on God. There's no other way around. Verse 18. Now, we find he ran to Samuel, his mentor, who helped him, and he anointed him as a king. So we find him with Samuel. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel in Ramah and told him that all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in the Naioth. What is Naioth? Naioth, in the Hebrew word, is a residence in Ramah. Probably it's that area where Samuel is living, in the kinds of place that he hangs around with the school of a prophet. And so we go down to verse 19. Now it was told Saul, saying, that take note, David is in Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent a messenger to take David. And when they saw that the group of prophesying and Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Underline prophesied here. And Saul was told he sent another messengers, they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent a messenger again the third time. They prophesied also. Have you ever seen Wile E. Coyote, World War I cartoons? You guys remember, right? Did you notice that Wile E. Coyote has so much desire to eat that skinny bird? World War I goes up, meep, and it goes thing by him. He goes through little hell. I mean, this guy crashed into the side of the mountain and fall off the cliff and smitten by a gigantic boulder. And if that's not bad enough, he get burned to crisp and all this little twig left behind. And sometimes this thing falling from the sky and making him to be like a golden, and he walks around, passing by. But you have to notice that this guy have a determination, right? Why doesn't he go down to Kentucky Fried Chicken and buy a bucket of chicken? It probably tastes better than that skin roll runner. But he is determined to eat that thing. Saul is like that. He's determined to get David. We cannot admire devil's work, but we have to notice devil's determination to hurt us, to kill us, to steal joy away from us. He will not let down. He will not let go until he gets the job done. All right. I see two reasons for why the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the messenger of Saul. Number one, to disarm them. Number two, to let them know, don't touch my servant David. When people's against us, if we depend on God, God will take care of them. It may not be the way we want. It may not be the time we want. But God will take care of them. And I asked you on the line prophesying. This word prophesying in the Greek, Hebrew word is naba, N-A-B-A. What does that mean? Is it really prophesying, that talking about future things happening? No, not necessarily. It's an actual word, speaking the inspiration by the Holy Spirit, or sometimes it can translate the word from the false prophet, or it can be translated babbling. So anything in between. And in context, we find these people is praying in spirit or praising. In other words, they literally walk into the praise session, in the worship session. So they just caught up in the praise and worship for God, they just went on. So this guy's coming back with the tears in their eyes, and that's not what Saul liked to see. So he went out to get David himself. Verse 22. So he also went to Ramah and came to the great well, and that is in Sekhu. Verse 23. He asked and said, Where are the Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are Naioth in Ramah. So he went there, Naioth in Ramah. The Spirit of God was upon him also. He went on and prophesied until he came to the Naioth Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel like a man, like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all night. And therefore they said, is Saul also among the prophets? Spirit prompted him to do the expression of deep humility on Saul. Does it mean he become butt naked? No. In Hebrew word, it can be translated, he stripped down to the undergarment, on the linen garment. What did he have? He had a king's robe, right? God took his king's robe off and made him flat on his ground, making him to be humble. God will do this to our enemies, to Satan, to devil, in his time. Meanwhile, he's going to teach us how to depend on him more than ever before. Let's draw a few conclusions. In other words, God will humble the proud and give grace to the humble people. First thing we learn from the two things I'd like to draw the conclusion from this study is, number one, being stripped of the old crutches is one of the most painful experiences we will face. But it is necessary. God is doing this for us to be taught and learn according to his way, not our way. We cannot demand God to do the things the way we want. God is not some errand boy in heaven and waiting for our command so he can get our things done. We are made for his pleasure, not he made for our pleasure. Second thing, nothing wrong with leaning or depending on somebody when that somebody is only God. Turn your page with me to the Isaiah again, Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verse 4. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blessed of the terrible ones as a stone against the wall. And let's turn the Bible to the Proverbs chapter 3, right after Psalm, right before Ecclesiastes. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Some of you guys know this in your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Where is the emphasis on that whole verse? Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. And he will take care of the rest. Hard to do, easy to say. But then he will not take any other way. There is no substitution. There is no such a thing as super Christian. Become a Christian, great Christian instantly. So it will take time. It will take a training to go through. Let's stand up and pray. This is not one of those fun study to do because it's a little too close for comfort.